Amen. Well, listen, I'm excited about everything God's doing. I'm excited to see the church continue to grow. We seem to be going into a season where the Lord's having us mature together and grow together. And it's difficult being an online church as a pastor when we're building a body. It's a little unique in a way. I think the church world has become addicted to preachers, to ministry on both ends. I think the church world has become addicted to receiving ministry from preachers and addicted to trying to be a minister, to minister to people. And I feel it's because our lack of maturity or our lack of knowing who we are in Christ. There's something changes in you when you begin to know who you are in Christ, know what God, you begin to hear the Holy Spirit lead you. You become more strict about what you participate in. Like Jesus said, I only do what the Father says. I only say what the Father says. I only go where the Father tells me to go, where the Father leads him. There's a walk that you end up having as you mature in Christ that you begin to focus on what he's told you to do. And there's a practical way to look at that. There's things that you do without hearing God. You know, what color socks do I put on today? What am I going to eat for breakfast? I mean, you can get really strict if you want, where, you know, I only do what the Father says I do. I've got to go to the bathroom, but I'm going to wait until God tells me to go. Or, God, what do you want me to eat today? Most of us won't ask God that because he may tell you broccoli and rice only. So we don't want to ask God that question. I want my ribs and my chicken today, you know. But you can get strict. I do believe there's a bonding, a relationship with God where you hear him throughout the day, you know, without realizing it. He leads you to certain places, to run into certain people, you know, and it's not so dramatic. It's just a nudging. When I first married Christy, we would be at a party, at a group meeting, and she'd be giving me the eyes, and I look at her from across the room and think, oh, she's flirting with me. So I'd give her the eyes back, and she'd try to mouth what she was trying to say. And I can't read lips. If you know me, you can sit right beside me and mouth something, and I cannot read lips. And so she'd say, come here. So finally, I'd walk across the room, and she'd say, I want to go home, and I don't want to be the bad guy to tell everyone I want to go home. And so it was for me to say, I want to go, and then we would leave. And, you know, that's how we were when we first got to know each other. And then now, you know, we've been married for over 20 years and lived together, made lots of decisions together. Basically, we know each other by body language. Just her eyebrow could go up and I could figure out what she wants just from her eyebrow moving. I don't have to ask her. And so you tell me which is more intimate of a relationship, where I have to hear her talk to me, or I can feel her movement, her nudge. I can see her body movement. And so obviously it's the quiet type, the knowing. And so we have come to a place in the church world where we have emphasized the hearing of God's voice more than the knowing of God. And again, I feel it's because of people being insecure with their relationship with God. They have to prove to you and to themselves that they hear God. So everything's so dramatic. The Lord is telling me, I feel God speaking to me right now, Alan, do this, do that. And I was planning my day, and the Lord told me, go to IHOP to eat pancakes today at 3 p.m. and look for the waitress, Sue. There's always a waitress, Sue, there. And look for Sue and minister to her. And so we make it so dramatic. But there's a way that God leads you when you get to know him that's subtle. It's a nudge where you begin to, all throughout your day, know that he's nudging you and leading you where to go, what to do, you know, and you end up running into people to minister to them or share the gospel with them because the Lord's leading you without him having to knock you in the head and send an angel to talk to you. And see, once you become intimate with the Holy Spirit, intimate with God, your Father, you're no longer impressed with great stories of, I went to heaven, I had an angel come and talk to me. And even as I preach, I've tried to shed some of those old things that I did to impress people. You know, while I'm preaching, oh, the Lord's telling me to go to this verse. And it's not wrong, but I figure if the Lord's telling me to go there, I don't need to tell you. You'll know it by, oh, that verse, that was God speaking through Alan. I don't need to tell you. And you see that so much in our church world. People trying to get you to know that they hear God. You know, God woke me up at 3 a.m. to pray for you. It's like, well, why are you even telling me that? You know, just pray for me. You know, praise God, it'll work. Anyways, so I feel the church world has become addicted to, and it's because of their lack of intimacy with God, to, number one, trying to be preachers, trying to be ministers worth something in other people's eyes, that nowadays, you know, it's hard to find someone who even feeds the poor without showing it on social media. Here I am with this poor guy doing my job, feeding the poor. And how about you just do it and don't tell anyone, you know? But we're driven to try to be ministers, to lay hands on people, to have something dramatic happen so we can talk about it. And then also we're becoming addicted to the Holy Spirit on the outside. And let me go there first. I am trying to go somewhere else, but let's go to John 14, and I'll read here in verse 16 and 17. Jesus talking to the disciples. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. So this is Jesus saying the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to be a teacher of truth to you. And he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be the representative of the Father to us. That's why he says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be as a father and a mother to you, to nurture you and to lead you. And this is so important for the church. The church has lost. Pastor Davis say, if you want to see a Picasso of the devil's deception in the church, it's that he's removed the importance of praying in tongues from the church world. And see, the church world, the ones who are hungry, have focused on is the Holy Spirit on the outside. See, Jesus told the disciples who were not born again at the time, they couldn't be because Jesus had not been glorified yet, so therefore they cannot be glorified yet. He says, you know the Holy Spirit, he dwells with you. So there's a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit on the outside that the disciples who were not born again had experienced. And they experienced his power, they experienced his anointing, they experienced his presence, all while not being born again. And Jesus said, there's a deeper relationship coming where the Holy Spirit will not just be the performer of power and miracles in front of you, but also he will lead you like a parent will lead you, nurture you the way a parent would nurture you, and he will be in you. See, that work in you is the way you get the Holy Spirit to work in you, is to pray in tongues. But yet we have the church world addicted to the Holy Spirit on the outside ministering to them. They're looking for glory clouds, for open heavens, for anointing, for being, you know, dropped by the power of God in a service. And they become addicted to that as their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if that's all you give the Holy Spirit, he will accept that. But there's a much deeper walk that the Holy Spirit wants to do with you personally, and that's in you through praying in tongues. And so we're going to learn throughout this kind of series that I'm doing here how if you just pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in you, and you'll begin to come forward in your calling. See, the calling is, your calling is very specific. That's why I said there's the church infrastructure, and then there's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is when you begin to participate in your part that the Holy Spirit has assigned to you. Along the way, throughout your day, there's all kinds of activities you can participate in, and you should participate in. Things like sharing the gospel, witnessing, sharing your testimony, telling people about Jesus, telling people about the goodness of God. That's something all of us should do throughout our day when we get the opportunity in your style. If you're quiet and you don't feel confident to share Jesus until you win people over, then that's your style. You decide, you get to decide how you share the gospel, unless the Holy Spirit interrupts you and tells you to do something you're not comfortable with. You don't need to be like the evangelist who, you know, interrupts everybody all the time. You get to be you and share the gospel your way. And you'll find that the people who you usually more quiet, they're more relationship focused, that they're not comfortable sharing something about Jesus with a workmate until they have earned the right to do that. That's more how where I fall into. And so you may take time, but you'll have a deeper impact on a few people. And then you have the ones who are like salesmen. They don't care what people think. They interrupt people and tell them Jesus, you need Jesus. And they'll have a wider influence, but it'll be more shallow. But equally important, you get to be you. And you should do that the moment you're saved. Share the gospel. Feed the poor. Help people. Be a blessing to people. Serve in the church when you can. These are all things that we should do just as believers can. But because of our lack of intimacy with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the church world has turned into performers. And I'm trying to say that nicely. where I'm not just going to share that Jesus loves you. I'm going to try to pray for you. I'm going to try to become a minister to you. And that's not healthy. Because the moment you become a minister, you're saying, I represent Jesus. And we have so many people out there trying to lay hands on people, trying to get people born again. It's not your job to get people born again. It's your job to share the gospel with them. And when the opportunity arises, when they're ready to be born again, they will ask you, you know, and unless you're an evangelist, you know, you go, but even that, we have such a shallow salvation nowadays. You know, you need to say the Lord, you need to say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus in your heart. And they don't even know Jesus because you didn't build or take the time to share with them. You're just trying to get them to say the sinner's prayer. That's why you got a lot of people who say the sinner's prayer and never go to church. So there's things we can do that we should do the moment we're saved. But there's, as you become more intimate with the Holy Spirit and you let him do a work in you through praying in tongues, you'll find that your calling will become more specific, that you're now beginning to be led by him in what you do. And just like the body has many parts, the body of Christ has many parts. And Jesus is the head, not the pastor, not the apostle, not definitely not the prophet. Jesus is the head of the church, meaning you listen directly from him in what to do. That also indicates the being part of the body, that he will have you emphasize your time and effort into one area over and over and over again. And when we talk about revival, that's kind of a warning that to those of us who are, not a warning, but instruction for those of us who are really believing God for a revival. Now I'm going to do Alan's terminology of revival. I'm going to say there is a move of God, but there is a revival. And to me, a revival is when you and I and all of us, the church world, the body of Christ, is representing as if Jesus was here himself. That when people come for prayer, they get healed every time. There's a liberty, a power available to take really broken people and help them to become free now, not, you know, after 20 years of praying. There's power available to even mortify brokenness in a moment. To me, that is revival, where the body of Christ is operating, where the world can experience Jesus through the body of Christ. Now, we do have moves of God that happens all the time in every city. God's always trying to move, where you may see pockets where people, a lot of people get born again or they experience the presence of God. But that's not revival to me. That's a move of God. A revival to me is something that is continuing day after day. You come to us on Monday and you can bring your broken child and they're going to get healed on Sunday. But if you bring them on Monday, they'll be healed as well. And so that is the body of Christ. I want us to be careful not to focus revival on a move of God, that we've got God's moving over here, moving over there. That's great. But revival to me, the revival that I believe that we're after, is where God's able to show Jesus to the world through his body, through a group. And in that, I want us to be careful not to think that our goal is for all of us just to lay hands on people and see them healed. That is an important part of the revival. That part of Jesus is available where every person who comes physically broken or even mentally broken or emotionally broken are healed instantly, first time, every time. But I want to get our eyes off of thinking that's what the goal is for you, that we're all going to just be hands laying on her. That's our job. But you understand that there's more than getting people healed. There's also, once they're healed, God wants to get them born again. And once they're born again, God wants to get them mature, and God wants them to get their marriage fixed and their home fixed and their finances fixed. And God wants them to learn the truth of who they are and the truth about Him. And also God wants them to go into their calling, into their place in the body of Christ. And so I don't want us to have a shallow look at revival where it's like, yeah, I can't wait. We're just going to all lay hands on people to all be healed. Well, that's great. But once we get them healed, what are we going to do with them? And you can see how if you're insecure about yourself, you're trying to do, you're pursuing things so people will look up to you and respect you. But once you become secure with who God is in you and what He has for you, then you're comfortable doing what He has for you to do, which means that there may be many people in the body of Christ who don't emphasize on ministry of laying on of hands and miracles, but they emphasize on other incredible things that are important for the development of the people who come in, the maturing of the people who come in. And that's only possible if we get our eyes off of ministry and onto the Holy Spirit, where you allow Him to lead you from the inside and not minister to you from the outside. I hope that's making sense. When someone is insecure, and I'm confessing as one who used to be that way, that was my driving force to be a minister to people, to position myself above people, and really you think about people who come to church. They want to be used of God because they don't feel worthy. And I used to see that as a way for me to be a minister. And it was like the blind leading the blind back in the old days, you know. Oh, you want God to use you? Let me help you make that happen. And so let me be the leader to you. Let me be the preacher to you. And see, that's my concern with a lot of ministry that's going forward in the church world is it's more self-exalting that I want to minister to you so I feel good about myself. And I want to make you feel good about you, and then I'll feel good about me. And it's like an incestuous relationship where you come to church, my brother, my sister, and I'll prophesy to you and you prophesy to me. Oh, thus saith the Lord, you're amazing. God's going to open these doors for you. God's going to do wonderful things for you, and you're going to change the world. And then you prophesy to me. Oh, thus saith the Lord, God's using you mightily, and God's going to use you and touch you. And we just love each other, hug each other. And that's in the church. Do you understand that the work of prophecy, the personal prophecy, now there is prophecy that I love that's for the body, that's different. But the work of personal prophecy, the work of being that kind of leader to people is for the church to the immature people and for the unsaved people. But if you're a Christian, a child of God, God wants you to attach to Him personally and not need a preacher to prophesy to you. Talking about personal prophecies. Not need a preacher to minister to you, to zap you with the anointing so you feel good about today. And we can become the church world has become addicted to preachers and to the Holy Spirit on the outside rather than to the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us through praying in tongues, then he's going to begin to not only give you instructions specifically for you. And so let's just take this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see here verse 13 and 14. And you'll find this in most of Paul's writings. He talks about a lot of things, but in most of Paul's writings, he inserts the source of God doing something in you. Now, there is a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit that David had, that Isaiah had, that the disciples had before Jesus died. So there is a relationship with the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit, because it was, don't you think it's odd that Jesus said, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to you in that day when you're born again. And he'll be your teacher. Don't you think that's odd? Because the Holy Spirit's God. He's been here forever. He was here at our beginning. We've seen him hover over the waters in the creation of the earth. So what do you mean the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit? He's right here. What do you mean he's going to send the Holy Spirit? Well, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit changes because God can't change. It was that you changed because talking to the disciples, because you were about to be born again. So something in you changed. Your inner man's about to come alive. And now the Holy Spirit can come and live in you and build up that inner man in the knowledge of God. He can't teach you now that you're a disciple because you're not born again. The Holy Spirit does not teach your carnal mind. He actually bypasses the carnal mind and he teaches the spiritual man because the spiritual man is born of God and made from God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when you're born again, you have a spiritual man, a spiritual mind, the new nature brought to life, the inner man. And there's a spiritual mind there that is rebirthed by salvation. It's now light. So that spiritual man now has the ability, because it's made from God, to understand the knowledge of God, the ancient, holy, sacred knowledge of God. You couldn't before because you were not born again as a disciple. But now that you're born again, you changed, something in you changed, so the Holy Spirit can now speak to you directly, person to person, spirit to spirit, and teach you the things of God. So when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's not what's special. A lot of us Pentecostal people thought, yeah, we're better than the Baptist people because we accepted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we had an experience of praying in tongues. And if you're like most Christians, you learn about praying in tongues as something you do on Sunday or when God hits you until you ran into Pastor Dave. Most of us didn't know that it was a tool that I can activate anytime I wanted to. And so what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost in your spiritual mind, I'll do it this way. The Holy Spirit comes into your inner man and instantly you have a room created, a classroom in you where the Holy Spirit can teach you who you are, the will of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of how God works. When God created the earth and the sun, and by just saying, light be, boom, there was a sun glowing and created all the universe. To God, it wasn't mystical, it wasn't magical, it wasn't hopeful, it was logic. He didn't go, wow, it worked. Hallelujah. There's the sun. Look at that. Look what I did. No, it was like making a pie. It was simple. It was logical. I do this and this happens. It's logic. It's not surprising. And it's the same thing when he opens blind eyes and raises the dead and makes the maimed whole instantly. To God, it's not like, wow, it worked. Yes. Whew, that was a close one. I was hoping it worked. No, it's logical. Yeah, you just do this. This is how it works. And that's logic to God. To us, in our human understanding, it's mystical. It's amazing. It's shocking. But to God, it's logic. Well, that logic he wants to pass on to his children. He wants to teach you that logic. So one day when you stand before a blind-eyed baby or a maimed baby, a baby born without arms, that to you is logic that I'm going to pray for your baby and your baby's going to get healed right now. Arms are going to grow right now. It's not faith. It's not like, I'm just going to speak it in faith. We got to be careful with our faith world in the sense of you can make people be pretenders by saying you just have to have faith. They don't have faith. They say I'm acting in faith, but really they're acting in presumption. True faith is this is going to work. The most hate mail I've gotten from my YouTube messages is when I said the church needs to quit just laying hands on everyone. The Bible doesn't say lay hands on the sick. It says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Jesus didn't tell the disciples to go lay hands on the sick or pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. And so on YouTube, I said, you know, if you're going to go lay hands on people randomly, then you need to give them your credit card and say, now I'm going to pray for you. And if you don't get healed, then I want you to charge all your medical bills to this credit card. And if it doesn't work, you know, then you're going to go broke. But then you might have some skin in the game for when you pray for people. You know, you might really see, God, is it really you that I was supposed to pray for this person? But you know, you can really break people when you pray for them in the name, when you become a minister and say, I am representing Jesus to you and I'm going to pray for you and by faith, and we're going to see what happens and we'll roll the dice and maybe it'll work and maybe it won't, but I'm just acting in faith. That's not what faith means. That's presumption. You go home. You know, that person you just prayed for that is broken in their mind, that they've thought, God's angry at me, God hates me, and God, I got sick because I didn't give my money to the church, or God's just punishing me. And you go say, hey, I'm representing Jesus, let me pray for you. And then they don't get healed. Then you go home and have lunch, you share your testimony of how you prayed for some person in the mall, and they go home thinking, I was right. Jesus doesn't love me. Jesus wants me to be sick. You just emphasize their brokenness. that's pretty prideful. That's pretty arrogant. That's lack of love. That's not caring for that person. That's not even reading the room. That's just you thinking about yourself. Excuse me as I beat up on the carnal church a little bit today. But if you have the logic in you, the knowledge of God in you that, oh, no, this works. It's simple. It's like making a pie. I add this ingredient. I say this word. I pray for you. And you're going to be healed right now. Every time. See, that's the logic the Holy Spirit can put into you. But he can't do it through your carnal mind because your carnal mind is from Adam. It's made of meat. He has to do it through your spiritual man. So he teaches you hour after hour when you pray in tongues. And he pours that knowledge of God, that logic of God, which we think that's way beyond my, hey, Pastor Al, that, you know, maybe some of you preachers could think like that, but I'm just a good old boy here. I'm just a simple guy, a simple person. You know, I like to be nice. I like to, you know, I can help sweep the floor, but that kind of logic is way above my pay grade, you know, shut up. That's a lie. The inner man that you have in you right now has been birthed of God in true righteousness and holiness. Your outer man may be limited, yes, but your inner man is unlimited. You can know God. You can truly know the things of God. And so when you're born again, the nature of God is quickened. Is complete. That nature, which is the tiniest part of you, is a generator of righteousness. And it's always complete in righteousness. But then your inner man, the physical inner man and its mind, emotions, and desires was born again. And now that inner man is like a newborn baby, desiring to be parented by God. And that's why as you get older, you can't live your life pleasing your family, pleasing other people, because your inner man is born of God and God will take ownership as the parent of who you are and expect your earthly parents. And I'm only speaking this if you're over 18 and have a job and living out of the house, but your earthly family must submit to your heavenly family. And because God's plan is more important than, and I'm saying God's plan, not God's work. God's plan for you is more important than any natural plan of you, your family. Your parents, they have to bow down to God in you, God's plan in you, not the work of God. I don't want anyone saying, yeah, I'm going to leave the house and go win the world to do the work of God. It's more important than going to my son's soccer game, you know. Now, the Holy Ghost will say the soccer game's more important. But when the plan of God kicks in, when you know God's plan for your life, he'll make room for you to be a good parent to your kids and follow his plan. In his plan, he's thought about your kids. He's thought about your finances. So when you're born again in the inner man, that mind of the inner man comes to life. It's now of God. It's like the mind of the Spirit's like a library. And when it's born again, that library is empty, but it's got shelves made out of heavenly oak, like the most beautiful shelves. And it's got like, this is kind of the kind of shelves that can hold like heavenly logic. And so you got shelves, hundreds of shelves in there, we'll say, and every shelf has a name, and it might be Alan's calling. It might be Alan's self-worth. It might be Alan's finances. It might be Alan's ministry. There's a shelf for every area of your life. If you fight with insecurity, there's a shelf on how to overcome insecurity. If your finances, for your personal finances, there's a shelf there how to be provided for by God every day. There's a shelf there for your calling. If you have pride, there's a shelf for pride and how to overcome pride. But those shelves are empty. And when you ask the Holy Spirit and are baptized by the Holy Spirit, in that library, the spiritual mind is like a library. It's empty. There's a classroom in there, and the Holy Spirit steps into that classroom and stands at the front of the desk, because now he is in you as a teacher in the classroom. And what a lot of the Pentecostals have done is they've attributed the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being the connection of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've invited him into me. Now I am spiritual. And so then, because they don't practice praying in tongues a lot, then they've attributed the move of the Holy Spirit to being emotional, to being an experience. And that's when you go to a good old Pentecostal service, you see people dancing and running around and jumping up and down. I always admire them, like, wow, you really are in the Spirit, you know, and falling out and laughing. And I don't want to belittle those experiences, but that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the person of the Holy Spirit touching you. And because you're not spending time with him on the inside, you are looking for a relationship on the outside. And so you get addicted to those experiences, which makes you addicted to a service rather than being secure in yourself. Because you're intimate with him, you know him. So in you right now, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, your spiritual mind has a library, a shelf with every area, every question you'll ever have, every need you'll ever face. But the shelf is empty, and the Holy Ghost is in the classroom, sitting there or standing there next to the white chalkboard, as Pastor Dave would say, waiting for you to come and sit with him. If I wanted to learn Portuguese, then I would hire a Portuguese teacher to teach me Portuguese. We got Jim here. He's a teacher at a school. When he teaches, he stands in front of a bunch of crazy kids and he has to give them instructions. He has to speak and pass his knowledge to those wild, crazy kids that cause him trouble. And that's how a teacher teaches. He passes his knowledge to you by speaking to you. The knowledge, it passes. He understands something, and then he tells the kids, and when he's done with them by the end of the semester or the end of the year, they understand more because they listen to him teach them. He passed knowledge by speaking to them, and they now own that knowledge. See, that's the difference. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to just tell you, step out in faith. He wants to teach you this knowledge to where you own it. You understand it. It's no longer hope. It's no longer a rolling of the dice. You'll make decisions and steps in finances that are way above your pay grade, but it'll make sense to you. This is what God wants me to do. It won't be, I'm trying to move God. I'm trying to get God to bless me. Because you allowed him to teach you. So the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the beautiful part of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. But that's all it is. He's in you. Big deal. I mean, it's a big deal, but it's not that big of a deal. Because that's just the beginning of the work. You just hired the teacher to come and teach you. But if I went to a Portuguese classroom and had hired a teacher to teach me how to speak Portuguese, and I sat in the classroom and smiled at him and he smiled at me, you know, I always joke. I mean, John and I went to Brazil a number of times, and my family has come too, but me and John would joke because he could speak better Portuguese than I could, and Christy or Ava could speak better Portuguese than I could. And I'd say, well, I don't need to speak Portuguese. I know how to speak universal language. I just use my finger. You know, I just want that and that. Two of those, you know. And so if I just sat in that classroom with the Portuguese teacher and we just waved at each other, the universal language, hi, hi, but he did not speak to me, then I haven't learned anything. He didn't pass knowledge to me. I have that teacher hired for years, but I don't let him speak to me. Then I don't learn anything. He's in the classroom in you right now. The Holy Ghost is living in you if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you're not, you should really start seeking God about that. The Holy Spirit steps into that classroom of your spiritual mind and waits for you to let him speak to you, your spiritual mind, the truth. And what happens when you pray in tongues, that is how the Holy Spirit speaks to your spiritual man, spirit to spirit. And what he does is when you pray in tongues, like I said, praying tongues is not mystical. It's very practical. You don't have to be emotional. You don't have to feel anointed. You don't have to fall out under the power. It is a very practical way for how the Holy Spirit teaches your spiritual man the knowledge of God. Now, if you don't pray in tongues, you're going to spend your life knowing God through religion, being comfortable in religion. Because the outward man's only comfortable in religion. And still, praise God, you'll still get to heaven. But there's so much more God has for you. And so in your spiritual mind is a library with shelves for every part of your life, for you personally. And God's desire is to fill those shelves with knowledge for each area. So when the knowledge of God is full on that area, the spiritual man confronts the outward man, the spiritual mind, the knowledge in the spiritual mind confronts the knowledge in the carnal mind and says, you're wrong in that area. This is the truth. In every area of your life, maybe you're insecure, maybe you're prideful. You keep praying tongues, you'll conquer that area. Maybe you got areas working in you that are unholy, desires that you just can't get rid of. The Holy Spirit has a shelf for that. And what happens when you pray in tongues, that is how the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your spiritual mind in a language that's just for you. It's not an earthly language, it's your language that God has written just for you. That's why it didn't sound like anyone else's. And the Holy Spirit begins to teach your spiritual mind. It's kind of like, how do I word it? It's like when you pray in tongues, he writes, or maybe your spiritual man begins to write on a page of a book, the answers, the logic to who God is, to who you are, to every area. So I pray in tongues for an hour. My spiritual man handwrites what the Holy Spirit is telling him. And then after a couple of hours, a book is complete and it goes on that shelf of spiritual knowledge. It usually starts with who you are. It starts with your really dysfunctional parts, your pride and all that. And eventually it'll get us to how to raise the dead in a lot, you know, three steps to raise the dead, you know, three steps on how to see blind eyes healed every time. And, but as you pray in tongues, that book goes on the shelf. And as that shelf is full of the knowledge of God that's placed there by you praying in tongues, then you have a showdown between the inner man and the outward man. And that's when transformation takes place. Now you're living out of that logic, that high level logic of God that only your inner man, your spiritual man can understand. I hope I'm making sense here. Clear as mud, as they say. So everywhere in Paul's writing, almost everywhere in Paul's writing, you'll see inserted in what he's saying, instructions, a picture of the Holy Spirit of praying in tongues to let that happen. That it's not by faith, but it's by maturity, by learning the knowledge of God. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start in verse 13. And it's all in here. There's so much in here that's incredible. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So the Holy Spirit of promise, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that is the Holy Spirit of promise in you, that you have to ask him. You have to humbly ask him. He won't just knock you in the head and make you be the person he wants you to be. You have to invite him in. And then after you invite him in, it's a daily invitation, a daily relationship of praying in tongues. And listen, I don't talk about how much I pray in tongues. I don't want anyone trying to compete with anyone else. Wherever you're at, you should be doing it. Maybe you can do 10 minutes a day. Great. You need to do a lot more than that if you're really going to see the fruit come forward. But if you can do 10 minutes a day, great. If you can do an hour a day, that's amazing. 30 minutes a day, that's amazing. Whatever you can do, do it. And start there. Develop that discipline, that habit of praying in tongues. Because otherwise the Holy Spirit stands there in the classroom of your spiritual mind with all the answers to all the questions you have, to all the victory you need for your future, for your finances, every prayer request for your kids, for your family, for your ministry. He's got it all, but he just stands there waiting for you to let him speak and teach your inner man. And so if you get 10 minutes in, hey, that's, you got one page on the book that will never leave you. It doesn't disappear. That's truth that will last for all eternity. It's a truth about you, a truth about God that will never be shaken. 10 minutes is a page. Hey, you got a page down. You keep doing that. Great. You'll have a book and then maybe five books. And one day your shelf will be full. And you will see a transformation take place when that shelf is full. You'll be a different person. You'll live from a different place. So it says the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee? That word guarantee, I think in the King James, it uses the word earnest. That is a picture of when you buy the house, you make a down payment, an earnest payment, a guarantee. That, okay, I'm going to buy this house and the bank is going to give me a loan for the whole amount. And so I give that person the whole amount and they leave and I now own the house. And now I have to make payments every month to the bank. until I have finished making the payments, then I own it. And that's what Paul is saying here. You want to own your calling, the fullness of what God has for you. You can own the victory in your family, that I'm going to make sure my family's in heaven. My kids are going to serve God. My wife's going to have a good attitude. I'm going to own, I'm going to have victory. We're going to see healing in every area. We're going to see my calling come forward, that you can have that ownership, but you got to make payments. What would the bank do if I said, Mr. Taylor, you haven't made a payment in 6 months for your home, for your mortgage, and you're living in it right now. Yeah, I did. I made my down payment, and I'm good now. I'm good. I'm in the house. Thank you. Don't call me back, please. And you're on my no call list. Don't call me back, bank. You know, I'll call the police. Leave me alone. Well, they won't leave you alone. They'll call you back and call you at work. And eventually they'll come in and take back the house, because the down payment was just the beginning. It was a promise that you would continue to make payments until the payment was full. Well, what happens with a lot of Christians is they stop making their payments. They stop. The payment is your daily, weekly, monthly installment of praying in tongues, of spending time with the Holy Spirit. That is the payment you make towards your calling, to the fulfillment of your calling, to the fulfillment of God's plan for you, to the fulfillment of victory in finances, victory in ministry, victory in your family. You make that payment. And the payment's not to God. The payment is towards your calling. It's the library being filled. If you don't make the payment, a lot of Christians, what they do is they call up another bank called the Bank of the Church, of the Anointed Minister, of the Glory Cloud, of the open heaven, of the angels, the gold dust. And they say, hey, I need a loan to help pay off this other bank. And they end up going deeper in debt, never seen, if you ever seen people fall for that credit help where they owe a bunch of money and they get a loan from someone else and they end up as like a shark, a loan shark. They end up getting worse and worse in debt, trying to just survive, and they end up self-destructing. Well, that's what's happening to the church. So they're going elsewhere trying to find answers rather than making a simple payment to the one who gave them the loan in the first place, the Holy Spirit. They're trying to find victory in their calling, victory in their finances, victory in their future, victory in their family, by going to other places, going to preachers, going to the anointed. Lay hands on me, preacher. You're offering to activate a double portion of my calling if I come and let you lay hands on me and you donate to me, I donate to you. You're offering that I could have victory in finances, a hundredfold return if I just donate to you. And praise God, I was so struggling with answers. Don't you know the answer has been given to you just by you taking the time to pray in the Holy Spirit? If you don't pray in tongues, I would encourage you to start seeking God on that. And if you want help with that, reach out, let me know, and we'll be glad to take time to help you answer any questions you have. It's okay not to just, I always appreciate people who don't just jump into praying in tongues, because to me, it's a sign of integrity that if I don't understand it, I'm not just going to accept it. And so but you should have questions. It's okay to say, I'm not ready to jump in until I know it. It's not okay to say, not for me. That's not okay. That's pride. But if it's, I don't understand, then listen, we're here. We'll answer any questions you have. God is never afraid of questions. Just reach out and we'll share, take as much time as you need to walk you into that, to share with you the truth. But if you're not praying in tongues, he's not teaching you. So much, listen, there's so much shallowness out there. Just listen to a sermon on a popular spiritual guy. Holy Ghost is doing this in you now. The Holy Ghost is giving you wisdom. The wisdom that you read about, but let's just read on here. Start in verse 13 again, Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's being baptized in the Holy Ghost, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's your prayer time. That means you can own the victory sooner if you pay more. Praying in tongues is how you make a payment. Therefore, right? Therefore, and Kent Hagin always said, if you see the word therefore, finding out what it's there for. So what he's about to say is built on praying in tongues. Therefore, if you spend a lot of time praying in tongues, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. And I'm going to go on and on, but therefore, you hear in most spiritual preaching, right now I pray the spirit of wisdom falls upon you. They think the spirit of wisdom drops down from heaven. And now I'm smart. Hallelujah. Now I got the, and God, give me the answer. So I gave you a teacher. He's in you right now. Let him teach you. No, I just need you to gift me with the spirit of wisdom. No, therefore, the way to get the spirit of wisdom so that you understand what it means to be an heir to the kingdom of God, an inheritor. So many people are trying to do it by faith. I believe I'm an heir. I am an heir to the kingdom of God. God is rich, and therefore I can have wealth. They're missing the point. It comes from you spending time with the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Well, he'll teach you why you can believe and receive your inheritance. Let's pray in tongues. Amen. Let's the body of Christ, let's keep growing as the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us, and we walk side by side together in maturity, not looking to man to make a way for our calling, but allowing the Holy Ghost to make the way for our calling. Because he will lead you into your calling. You won't have to pray, God, use me. You don't seek being used of God. You seek him. You seek the love of God. That's why so many believers, it's so insecure that they're out trying to lay hands on people. If you laid hands on someone that didn't get healed, God did not tell you to lay hands on that people, that person. You miss God. You need to repent. Jesus rebuked them when they didn't see a healing, the disciples. So he's not pleased that you laid hands on someone and they didn't recover. You miss God. If you're trying, great. Don't feel bad. But repent. Say, God, I missed you. I'm sorry. And now, you can share the gospel. You see someone who's who's sick or broken and your heart goes out to them, go tell them about Jesus. Go tell them Jesus wants you healed. Jesus loves you. He didn't do this to you. You know, go share the good news with them. But don't offer to pray for them. You don't need that. You don't need the testimony that I prayed for someone. See, when you're secure in your relationship with God, you don't drive, you're not driven by insecurity, trying to get other people's or even God's approval by doing something for him. You're being led by him. Being led by the Spirit is not just the Holy Spirit telling you what to do. It's you being able to do what he's telling you to do. He'll never tell you to go lay hands on someone and then not be healed. He'll tell you to go spend time so you can learn how to see them healed. And then he will lead you to people to be healed. All right, I'm preaching now. I need to stop. Let's be a church that individually we seek the Holy Spirit. We know God individually, and we walk side by side. Amen.